this time, Brother Tim, you have our undivided attention.
Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is out this morning. We're thankful for your presence, for your desire to come together with us as we open up our Bibles and study from the Word of God, as we open up our hymnals and sing songs of praise to God, as we open up our hearts and our mind to God and His will. Pray that each and everything we do is in accordance with the Word of God. We strive to live in a way that is pleasing in His sight, and we hope that you'll join us as we strive along that journey. In our singing this morning, we've talked about a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad, and that we are to react. We've sung that into our hands this blessed gospel has been given. Therefore, we have the need to point the way of the right. And we just sang that we are the world's Bible, that which the world is looking at, that which is the only Bible that the world will read. And we ended with that, what if the type is crooked, or what if the print is blurred? You know, think about these things as we look into our own lives. You know, when we study from the Word of God, it should always be with an attitude of introspection. Looking into our own lives. Too many times we study the Word of God and look at how it applies to everybody else. We apply messages that we read, devotionals that we read, we apply passages that we read to everyone else, and we fail to look at how it applies to us. We look at how everyone else needs to change, everyone else needs to do something to make their life more right in the sight of God, and we continue to fail sometimes, many times, to look into our own lives. But as we've sung in our singing this morning, there's a message for the world. A message that we are to be carrying. And it is to be seen and heard in us. And I believe the clearest way that we can show that we are the people of God is what Jesus said there in John chapter 13 in verses 34 and 35. In John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know you that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, as I was studying this lesson and thinking about it, a thought kept creeping into my mind and forming. And I couldn't help but think that when we look at these things, all problems of the world are solved. When we look at the love of God and the love that Jesus is commanding of us, there is no problem in this world too difficult to face. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." When we look at these things, we can see that love of God, a true love of God, love for Him and His Word, takes care of all doctrinal issues. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We think about that and we see the love of God. And we see that Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." He goes further in verse 23 and says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Love solves all problems. The love of God solves every conflict. If we all truly loved God and loved His Word and desired to obey it, there would be no doctrinal problems at all in this world. And you know what? If we truly loved our brethren, as is commanded here, that we're to love one another just as Christ has loved us, that takes care of all the other issues. And yet, the world is divided. Religiously, physically,
When we look at the way of the world, even within the so-called body of Christ, and I say so-called because those that claim to be a part of the body of Christ are not necessarily always a part of the body of Christ. There's nothing but division found among men. And so what greater lesson can there be than to look at that which Jesus was praying for, to look at that at which Jesus was commanding, and for us to learn to live it and practice it in our own lives. So the world may know that we are His disciples. Anyone who's living in the modern world that has welcomed modern technology into their life through computers, email, cell phones, things of that nature, you've received either an email, a text, or a status that says something like, if you love God, post this in your status and let the world know that you love God. If you love Jesus and you accept Him as your Savior, post this in your status and let the world know that you are a Christian. I can't even begin to count the number of times I have received that since 1994, 95, when I got my first email account. And it wasn't long after that I began getting these emails about emailing everybody in my address book about how much I love God and love Jesus and how I serve Him. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's really easy to say, I love Jesus, isn't it? It's super easy. I mean, it's four syllables. I love Jesus. A four-year-old can say it with ease. A two-year-old can say it oftentimes with ease. I love Jesus. That phrase, I love you or I love someone, is so easy and is thrown around so much that it's truly lost its value. And yet Jesus says that by our love for our brethren, by our love for one another, the entire world will know. Not they'll think, but they will know that we are His disciples by our love one for another. This is something we need to think about. This is something that shortly before Jesus was crucified, He was instructing His disciples in these things. He's telling them, this is a commandment I'm going to give to you. A commandment that I want you to teach to others. Love for one another is how people know truly His disciples. But love is seldom seen in this world anymore. I mean, when we think of the love for husband and wife, it's thrown around, isn't it? I love you, let's get married. I don't love you anymore, let's get divorced. I don't love you, I love him. I don't love you, I love her. We fall in love so fast that it becomes really impossible to keep up with who's married to whom, or who's engaged to whom, or who has been with one another for X number of years. And you may think I'm talking about Hollywood, but no, I'm talking about matters closer to home. In my own family, I can't remember who's married to whom sometimes, because not my close brothers and sisters. I've known their wives longer than I've known Anna. They're not the ones. But we don't have to go very far in our own family, and it becomes confusing. We think after the teenage years that we'll grow out of it, but many never do. They're always looking for that one perfect love, failing to see that that perfect love is something that must be worked for, must be taught, must be obtained. Love is misunderstood, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. It's easy to say, I love my brethren. It's easy to say it. Not so easy to practice it, is it? Because some brethren rub you the wrong way. Some brethren, you don't really care for. Some brethren have hurt you in times past. Some brethren have mistreated you. have acted in an unchristian way. And it's hard to love them. Brethren, too many times are like husband and wife, where you hear, you have this new couple, they get married, and the husband or the wife says, if they ever cheat on me, that's it, we're done. There's a failure of love on both parts. That's not an enduring love. That's not a love that will last. That is a love that is prepared for failure. And you have the same thing amongst brethren when they say, I'll worship with them, but they've harmed me and I'm not going to worship with them anymore. They've hurt me and I will not let it go. You know, if preachers had the same attitude towards their brethren that brethren have towards one another, they'd quit preaching their first job. They'd never go to another congregation. Because if preachers were bringing their issues that they have with brethren and the ways that they've been mistreated, they just give up and quit. But a true preacher of the gospel has a desire to see the good in his brethren and tries to leave behind all the bad. But unfortunately, those congregations he goes and works with, oftentimes they're holding on to this luggage. Can't tell you how many times I've gone to a congregation and suggested doing something like, oh, we've tried that before. It just won't work. So-and-so didn't like it. Well, is it unscriptural? No. It's been effective in other places? Yes. Well, maybe it's time that we look at it again. Maybe so-and-so needs to look at it again. We need to understand this love. As we continue looking at this, we can see that this is a new kind of love. You know, Jesus was presenting something new, something different. He didn't say a commandment that has already been given to you, I repeat to you. When you look in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, we see repeatedly says, it has been said this, but I say to you. He'd say, here's the law, and here's where you need to take that law and go a step further in keeping that law. You're not to murder, I say you're not even to call your brother a fool. But here he says, this is new. This is different than anything that's been presented before. There had always been the love of family and friends. You look throughout the Old Testament, you see a love for family. You can see the love that Abraham had for Sarah. You can see the love that Abraham had for Isaac. The love that he had for his nephew Lot. You can see the love that Joseph had for his brothers, even though they had sold him into slavery and had planned to kill him. You can see the love that they had for one another. You can see the love that they had for friends. Lot's wife did not want to leave behind all of her friends and loved ones. She had a love for them. We can see that a commandment to love your neighbors is nothing new. In Leviticus chapter 19, there in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people as yourself. Nothing new, is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love of God was nothing new. Love of family and friends was nothing new. Loving your neighbor as yourself was nothing new. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He says, this is new. This is something that you need to understand. Command to love one another in a special kind of way. You see, this love is a sacrificial love. This is a love to where we're willing to give up our own life for others. Jesus said, I love it, and I have loved you, that you, that way, you are to love one another. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a high standard, isn't it? And that is a standard that I have yet to see attained by brethren. Self-included. That's a standard that we aren't reaching. And it's no wonder that people don't see us as the disciples of Christ, because we're failing in that remark. Individually, together as a group. Yeah, we love one another. We have a great love for one another. I believe the love for one another in this group has increased. But as we'll see later in the lesson, no matter where your level of love is, there's always room to increase all the more, as Paul wrote to the church there in Thessalonica. We must always be increasing in our love for one another. Jesus explained in 15, there in verse 13, that greater love has than one lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus said, and this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't like the Pharisees where they said, "Do I say, not as I do." Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He says, "You're like whitewashed tombs. The outside looks good, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. You're like a clean mug, and when you look on the inside, it's nasty." Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus said, "Here's the kind of love that I'm going to require of you. Greater love has no man than this, than what, to lay down his life for his friends. And I'm going to show you." And Jesus did, didn't he? Did he lay down his life for himself? No, he's the Son of God. He had no need to be saved. He had the power to save others. He laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies. This is the kind of love that is being required of us. John writes about this. In 1 John chapter 3, there beginning in verse 16, John writes, "We know love by this, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, love of God abide in him. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." There's a phrase that goes around, love doesn't ask why. Love does. And we state that we agree with that, that we should be willing to lay down our life for our brethren. And John says, you know, that comes down into our own life. But do we love our brethren? Honestly. Or do we judge whether or not they deserve our love? Before we offer them that which they need, before we help them, do we sit down and judge? Well, they don't deserve this. You know, if God had done that there as Jesus was about to face the cross, He'd have been like, "Wait a second, son. Don't bother. They don't deserve it." Right? None of us have ever or will ever deserve the love that God has shown for us. And even while we were unworthy, even when we did not deserve it, even when we were enemies of God, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We fail in this sacrificial love that God has commanded of us, because we look at it from human perspectives instead of seeing the need to help one another, to overlook past problems, to go beyond that and be willing to help those who are in need. Whoever sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We've got to love, not just saying we love our brethren, not just saying we love Christ, we love God, but we've got to show it in our lives. And it is a sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now you just pause and think about that for a second. That's what he says, "You be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ loved you." Imitators of God. Can any of us say that we're truly imitating God? Paul is saying you be like God in that you extend your love to those who don't deserve that love. Those you think have failed in their need for that love. You show it to them anyway. Be imitators of God. That just as Christ loved you, gave Himself up for us, we are to have that same kind of love. This is that same kind of love that was manifested by the apostles, by the early Christians. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Not understandings about these passages here. Some like to look at that and go, okay, they lived in a commune. In other words, everybody sold everything they had. They brought it together, put it in this common treasury, and they all lived out of that. That's not what's being said. As we look in the book of Acts, there in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and looking at the things that transpire there, we see that those that had houses, more than one, sold some of those houses. They didn't sell all of them, necessarily. Now, I'm not saying some of them might have sold all of their homes. But those who had multiple possessions sold that which they had and gave the apostles so that those who had none or those who had very little could be taken care of. This wasn't communism, socialism, anything of that nature. It was showing love and concern for one another. And it was done out of love. This is evident when we look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Because they weren't selling their land out of love. They were selling it out of a desire to be looked well upon and to receive a cool nickname from the apostles like Barnabas. We want to be known. But see, Barnabas, he just sold it out of pure love and gave to the disciples. As we look at this, we see this is what is carried out in the first century. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see this love continued as the years went by. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. As the Apostle Paul is talking about the gathering that has taken place and the generosity of those who lived in the area there around Corinth, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging, with the participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now pay attention to what Paul is saying. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "Your brethren to the north, your brethren there in Macedonia, in the area around Thessalonica and Berea, look at what they're doing. At a time of great affliction," things weren't going well for the brethren there in Thessalonica. Things were not going well at all. The Apostle Paul had been run out of the city. The brethren were being afflicted. And Paul said that during a great ordeal of affliction, they gave not only what they were able, but even beyond what they were able. Why? Had they ever met the Christians there in Judea? Did they know them? Did they have relatives there? Oh, maybe one or two of them. Possibly. We can't say that they didn't. But even though during the days of the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire, travel became more regular, it still wasn't for the common man. Only the rich had the ability to travel. You couldn't just pack up the caravan and take off with a couple hundred dollars and be able to travel a long distance. People more than likely had only heard about the Christians in Judea from the Apostle Paul and others who had passed through. But all it took was knowing there were Christians in need. And they gave beyond what they were able. and kind of use a passage of Scripture. How can we say we love our brethren we do know when we don't show our love for our brethren that we don't know? We need to learn about this love, this new love, this sacrificial love. We need to understand that this is a love that is to be visible. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." He didn't say that you're going to say to the world, "I love my brethren." It's not what he's talking about here. By our actions, by the way that we live, by the way that we treat one another, by the way that we work with one another, by the way that we work through problems. I don't care what couple it is that's been together for a long time. It has not been roses throughout the journey. Or maybe it has, with the horns along the stem. And it's not till we get towards the end that we can truly see those roses, the beauty of the relationship. But what caused that couple to be able to work through the difficulties? What causes that couple to be able to work through the problems, to work through the heartache? Because I don't care what kind of a man he is, he's still going to be a difficult guy to get along with at times. I don't care how wonderful she is, she's still going to have some qualities, some problems that are going to irritate you. What causes couples to stay together for 20, 30, 50, 60, and 70 years? This love. And you can see that love throughout those years. That during the hard times, they came closer together. During the difficulties, during the times where trust perhaps was broken, they worked through it and came out stronger in the end. That same kind of active, visible love is that which is to be seen amongst the brethren. Once again, love for God and His Word, all doctrinal issues. If we truly love God, we will keep His commandments. His commandments will not be burdensome. We're happy to do it. If we love God and God says you've got to do this, then we'll do it and we won't quibble at all about it. We'll say, "God said do it, that's fine with me." If we truly have this love for our brethren that God has required of us, then every other issue will fall by the wayside. It is time for us to let go of the past. It's time to let go of the hurt that we have received at the hands of our brethren. It's time for us to let go of the problems that we have faced before and look to the future in love. As we tend to treat those in our future because of the way that we've been treated by others in the past. As Brother Harold has said so many times, it is time to let it go. Amen. To move on and to grow closer in our love for one another. There are certain things about my past that Anna doesn't really care to hear about. They all have female names. She doesn't like them. Many of you are like, "Well, I don't understand that. Why would she?" The thing is, they're in my past. They play no part on my present or in my future. It's time to let go of certain things. Don't worry about how you've been treated in the past or what's been done to you in the past. And look to the love that we can have for one another. Lord willing, this evening we're going to talk about developing this love and demonstrating this love. This is nothing new for us. This commandment was new around 30 AD. This commandment has been around for many, 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 many years. It hasn't been hiding in some obscure passage of Scripture. This passage is for us to obey. Our love for our brethren all begins with our love for God. We don't have brethren if we don't have love for God, do we? And as John writes, if we don't love our brethren, then we cannot truthfully say we love God. Do you love God? If you do, then keep His commandments. His commandments are to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is in your life, to be buried in baptism of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection so that you can be dead to the world, buried with Christ, and arise to walk in newness of life. If you never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you do not even come close to knowing what the love of God is all about. Because you're still carrying around the hate of the world. And until you subject yourself to the love of God and let His Son's blood wash away the hate of the world, you can't even begin to comprehend the love that we're talking about. But perhaps you're here. You've confessed that you love Christ, that you love God, that you want to keep His commandments, and you've obeyed His commandments in the obeying of the gospel. Perhaps failed in your life as a child of His, and that you have not been showing that love to your brethren. If you don't love your brethren whom you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? It's time to make whatever correction is necessary in our life to begin that journey of learning true love of God and putting it into practice in our life. Whatever your situation might be, make it right now as we stand and as we sing.